Now we're in the seventh chapter of 2 Corinthians. Always keep in mind that this is not just some obscure book. This is a letter from a man of God to the people in Corinth. More than just a man of God, Paul received the essential revelation of truth carrying us beyond the teachings of Jesus, which brought us up to his resurrection. In other words, Paul interpreted the meaning of salvation from the day of Pentecost, from that day onward, in terms of what God's intention was for his people. Paul and Jesus are never in conflict. You must understand that. Some people think that because they don't understand what Jesus was all about and they don't understand what Paul was all about. But they were not in conflict. Jesus talking to the Jewish crowd, I don't mean believers in the sense of Christians, but I mean he was talking to the Jewish people in the Gospels, was laying the groundwork for the final work of the Holy Spirit. As John said in the seventh chapter, the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, everything that Jesus says in the Gospels, while it's all relevant and meaningful, primarily brings us up to the meaning of redemption. Paul then takes us beyond to explain the meaning of the church, of the body of Christ, and the meaning of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the practical thing of how we get along with Christ. So Paul writes to these various churches that he visited, and the churches, for example, that he himself established, like Philippi. And so he writes to the Philippians, instructs them. And these letters were circulated among the believers very widely, and then is now became the basis of our New Testament. So Paul is writing to Corinthians, but it is also important to understand regarding these people in Corinth that they were not great souls. You know, they were just common, ordinary people like ourselves with the same hang-ups and the same problems, and they were not one whit better than we are, not one whit worse. They were just people. That's the great comfort of the book of Corinthians, the letters to the Corinthian people. The great comfort is that we're just like they are. Because that means that you don't have to be anything really special to get along with Christ, and that all the misadventures and difficulties that we go through do not keep us away from Christ. And if you think you're not a very great person, which most of you probably don't, If you don't think you're a very great person, join the club, because people in the Bible weren't very great either. They were just people possessing Christ. But you see, the difference is Christ is not bringing us to perfection on the earth. He is rather going with us through all of the trials and all of the problems on the earth and helping us to survive in the midst of them and to grow in grace in the midst of them. So he doesn't just come in and wipe out all of our troubles, but he gives us the grace to handle the troubles, to survive. And I've said so many times, we all have personality problems and conflicts and distresses. Just people in general have these things, and yet we remain at peace with Christ inside, and we remain in tune with him. We care about him, even if we do have these problems. There was a question back here.
You said, and help us grow in grace.
That's all right. In this respect, that we meet the issues of our lives more and more graciously as we go on. As you get battle scarred, you mellow out. Hopefully, that's what we need, is mellowing out in the midst of the milieu. You know, the midst of the problem. That's where the real test of our identity with Christ comes in, that we can go through these things and hang in there and learn and grow while we're going through them. Now, that is not to say the Lord does not work out certain problems for us. Some things he seems to work out and some things he doesn't. You may be living in a situation that is not too cool right now, not too good, whatever it is. And it is not necessarily true that the Lord is going to change all of that and give you a nice, lovely group of people to live with. You know? I don't know whether anywhere you go you're going to have lovely people to live with. There's always some problem, but we may have as many problems as the people we live with. You know, husbands, wives, children, parents. You young people who live with parents may find that they have their hang-ups and their problems, and it's not something that's going to get solved necessarily on this earth, but you will have the grace to handle it. You people living with husbands and wives, not anybody here, you've got, I know, a mellow situation, all of you, but there are those outside, perhaps. There are people who have difficulties with their husbands and wives. That may surprise you. They are not always compatible. You may want to jump ship sometimes, but it's not any warmer in the water than it is on deck. You know, it's not always the best way to go. And yet, that doesn't mean that I can guarantee to you that the Lord is going to change your mate, your partner, so that they'll be nice people. But He may give you the grace to handle it. He may give them the grace to live with you too. The realities of the books, the letters to the Corinthians. The realities come down to this point. They had many struggles. They had many problems, many trials, many things Paul had to correct them about. But he, nevertheless, was very appreciative of them. In fact, in this chapter, we'll read about it tonight. But it's amazing. It's very encouraging to see how Paul, in the midst of having to tell these people some pretty straight things, he had to hit them pretty hard, in the midst of all of that, Paul still has great esteem for them and has confidence in them. And that's things I've said to you week after week, how great it is just to have you come and listen to the Word. You look at all the people out in the world that are into all kinds of things tonight. Here's a group of people who have cared enough about Christ to come together and listen to the Word. Now, do you think I would ever in the world want to beat you to death for doing that? I'm not going to come here and read the riot act to you and tell you all the bad things that you are and so forth. I'm going to try to encourage your hearts because I think you deserve to be encouraged. I think it's a great thing that you care enough about Christ to come and to listen so many, many times over and over again to the same old bird here. That's amazing to me. Really, it is. Anyway, I'm going to go on with the reading of the text. In 2 Corinthians 7, last week we talked a lot about this thing of suffering and sorrow in the process of growing. And Paul had to write some words to these Corinthians that hit them pretty hard and hurt them. I mean, in a way it made them sorrowful. But then he says that nevertheless, what came out of it brought about something very good. So though he made them sorry, the net result was something better. Now, I will pause to say this about the Christian relationship. We try to be, in our relationship with one another, we have a kind of honesty among believers or openness that would be devastating apart from Christ. You know, in a sense that if we share things together and we come up against each other and we have problems and we speak openly about them to one another. This is not something you find in the worldly situation. People are forever trying to cover things, rather. Now, this causes pain in the Christian community. I know that as you people interact with each other through the week in the school and so forth, various people have difficulty and toes get stepped on and things, but in the main, all of it yields something of growth inside. You learn how to get along with each other, not because you cover up everything and are phony, but because you're real with each other and you face these problems. Now, Paul was speaking of this in Corinthians. He faced the Corinthians with some problems they were having. It was painful. Out of it came something benevolent. Now, sometimes we relate to each other on that basis, and it stings a little bit when we have to talk frankly to each other. But the net result is mellowing out. You know, the net result is we learn better how to get along with people. That's where we're at with this letter to the Corinthian people that had made them sorry And Paul knew that, and he said, but he was glad he wrote it because in the long run it was better for them. Now he says in let's look at verse 11. For behold, this very godly sorrow, what care it wrought out in you. That is, what diligence or care in the sense of giving attention to something that needed to be handled in their relationship. I talk about, from time to time, weeding the garden, by which I mean that when things come up and we get crossways with somebody, it's a good idea to go and weed the garden. It may seem like a small thing. If you've said something to offend someone, you apologize. It's no big deal to go and apologize to somebody, but it weeds the garden. You don't just let that thing fester. If you have a case against somebody, it's something that they've said and you're unhappy with them over it, you've been hurt, your feelings have been hurt, maybe they don't know they've hurt your feelings, and there's a little tension between you, so you go and weed the garden. You say, look, I think I said something here that I shouldn't have said, and I'm sorry. That's what we're talking about, the diligence of interpersonal relationships where we keep the slate clear. It's a very important thing in marriage where you keep the slate clear. If things come up, you take care of them. You don't just let things lie in there and fester. Try to take care of it. Christian people, you say, that is people who follow Christ, have the kind of caring about one another where they don't like to have these tensions. Out in the world, you take the typical office situation. Boy, the tensions are there so continuously in the office and personnel problems, so forth. Out in the worldly system, tensions are continuous because people don't care enough about one another to weed the garden. If somebody doesn't like you, the heck with them. What difference does it make? That's the way it is in a worldly situation. People gossip about each other and do all these things, but the intent of it... See, in a sense, in a Christian community, we have a hazard, and that is that caring about one another and wanting to help one another, we may sometimes get a little bit too much into talking about one another. For example, a meeting where you're going to pray for somebody. Say, well, here's Claribel Clatterhatch, and we're going to pray for her. Why? Well, things are not going too well. Okay, well, now that may appear to some to be like gossiping, but it's an earnest desire not to hurt that person, but to help them. If people aren't performing properly in the body, we may talk about it, not because we want to hurt anybody, but because we want them to get some help. But that's a hazard, because it can turn into something that isn't very good. We got to watch it carefully and be sure we're speaking in the Spirit. But that's one of the keeps an open thing here. It keeps us at peace to keep the garden weeded and to work out the little interpersonal problems when they arise. And so we can live together, we can function together at peace. It's a wonderful thing. All right, now this is what's going on, of course, with the Corinthians. But he said this whole problem, whatever it was that he was writing about, and there were several things he tried to correct in them, the whole problem wrought out in their spirits caring about others. And he says, what a defense it wrought out, an apology. That is, as I see that word, it's a matter of getting in and analyzing the situation and working it out, making a defense of it, but not being defensive. It's a different thing. Protecting themselves, perhaps defense in terms of getting onto the problem that was causing them difficulty and handling it. And then what indignation? By that again, well, and he said indignation, fear, longing, zeal, avenging, that is, making something right. I think I will lump it all together and say this. The human mind is capable of many, many different kinds of emotion, obviously. The mind. These are not emotions of the spirit, necessarily. They're emotions of the mind. We run the whole gamut of these emotions in the interpersonal relationships of the Christian community. There is zeal, and there is indignation, and there is earnestness and desire, and all these things that are part of human relationships. We run through the gamut of these things. But in the care of the Holy Spirit, that is, having the Holy Spirit working this with us, the net result is personal growth. We have our fears, we have our distresses, we have our indignations and all of these things. We have the gamut of human experience. I have to tell you, I've worked with people for a long time. There are things about people that are negative. Not everything about everybody is positive. And if you say, well, I'm never going to think anything negative about anybody, you have no honest, realistic, emotional interaction. We get angry with each other, and we love each other, and we hate each other. Love-hate syndrome, I don't mean really hate in a bad sense, but you have to understand that hate is the opposite of, is in a way the counterpart of love, and love-hate is a common syndrome. And you maybe not, you don't really truly hate somebody until you truly love them, I suppose. Well, the point is that they disappoint you. That's a problem. That's the thing in a family situation. That's why the family scrap, because they care. You care about what the other person thinks, so you fight over it. If some person comes down the street, it's a stranger, and you don't know them, and they make some offbeat comment, if you got a short fuse, you might hit them or something. But normally a person walking down the street that says something, makes some snide remark to you, or shouts some obscenity out the window at you, whatever, on the freeway, you people make mistakes and they say things. But anyway, you don't really care that much. Not enough to do anything about it. But if you go home and some member of your family says the same thing, that's different. Why? Because you care about your family. If you didn't love them, you wouldn't care what they said. Or if you didn't care about them in some ways. I'm trying to say to you in all of these words that our human emotions have a very broad spectrum of interaction. And in our faith, we don't try to close all of that down. I don't do it. I think some religious groups do it. I don't try to get you people into a euphoric position where everything is just praise Jesus all the time. Why? Because I think you ought to be real. I don't think you ought to cover everything up and put on some facade and bury your emotions or your feelings about things. We let you just run the gamut of these experiences. And these Corinthians did that. And they didn't always do everything very well. Paul interacted with them. They interact with one another. And they simply expressed humanness and the grace of Christ in the midst of their humanness. I think that's a very good, solid thesis for the book of Corinthians, the books of Corinthians. The Corinthian people were expressing humanness. And the Holy Spirit was with them in their humanness. And they grew and in grace and in the Spirit in the midst of this expression of humanness. And that's what I've said to all of us here. Don't try to shoot for some very high spiritualistic kind of thing. Just be a human being. Be normal. Because much mischief has been done in the minds of people that have sought to be very, very special with Christ. In a certain sense, it's presumptuous. Because Paul says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. So in a sense, the push to be very, very spiritual is a presumption. If you go back to the early church, which is what we're reading about here, right on the heels of the grand Pentecostal experience, people continued to be human and to have their weaknesses and their fears and their interpersonal problems. And the main thing was to remain with Christ in that situation. That is to say, to be sensitive to the presence of Christ in your spirit and to be sensitive to people, in that if you make mistakes, if you say something you shouldn't say, you go to them, straighten it out, but you don't let it get you down to say, well, I guess I'm no good because I say things to people I shouldn't say. If you shoot for too high a spirituality, there is so much disappointment in your inability to make it that you live in discouragement. If you think every time you lose your temper, for example, if you have that problem, not everybody does, but if you have that problem that you have a short fuse and you lose your temper, it doesn't do you one whit of good to to grovel around about it afterward and say, oh, I'm no good, I lose my temper and all that stuff. Just, well, you lost your temper, it wasn't right, apologize for whatever you need to apologize for and go on. With some people, I presume that in the days of their life on the earth, they won't get over losing their temper. I've told you before, I've performed a lot of funerals, and I've known a lot of people, and I've buried a lot of people with their problems still there. I mean, that sounds very negative, but it's true. I mean, I've buried people in funerals. I've had funerals, and we buried the people that still had their temper right to the day they died. Maybe you think I'm being a little sacrilegious here or something, and I don't mean to be disrespectful of the dead. But on the other hand, Jesus was not too worried about death himself, because he felt that there was more to life than death, which I believe too. I remember when I went out to buy some cemetery lots, because it seemed time to get in on a fairly good deal. They were half price, I think. But the salesperson out there in the mortuary, a cemetery is a very familiar place to me. I mean, I've been so many times in the mortuaries and cemeteries and so forth, so it doesn't mean anything to me. I mean, I don't get any, I'm not upset by them. So I was in there, and we were talking about it, and she doesn't know, how to approach things. It's a very solemn occasion to her. You're coming out to buy cemetery lots. And I made some comments because some certain relatives of mine were buried in that same cemetery. And I made some comments about that point that broke the ice. But she didn't quite know how to take everything. But, because death is a very strange thing to people, and they don't know how to act. I've worked with hundreds and hundreds of people and performed. I mean, they've died, and some of these people, and I say to you, watching people go from youth on up, they struggle with their problems. And some of them get solved, and some of them don't, but they still go to Christ with a whole spirit. They're not going to go into heaven with tempers. You're not going to have to worry about a neighbor in heaven that's always scrapping with you or something. Somehow the Spirit of Christ takes care of all of this in us. We're not here on the earth to get perfect. The Bible never teaches that. We're here on the earth to be consummated, to be completed, but not in. But you see, again, going back to the illustration, the analogy of the automobile. Here is your automobile. You buy it brand new off the floor today. You get a $500 rebate from certain faltering motorist manufacturers, and you get your rebate. You buy your brand new car, and you take it out and drive it. And for the first few thousand miles, I've said to you this before, you get your little bottle of paint in the glove compartment. You take it out and you touch up all the scratches. But as time goes on, the car gets more and more disintegrated in one way or another. And you run into something here or there, and you got a little dent in the fender, and you scratch the trunk or whatever. And little by little, the car gets more and more into the trend of scrap iron. So by the time you've put 100,000 miles on it, it's salvage. That's all its value is, salvage value. It may be a wonderful motor car, you see, but it disintegrates down the line. If you're taking care of it, it's just cruising down the road, carrying the people, or maybe it's kind of chugging down the road. But it's carrying you where you want to go. Still doing the job it's supposed to do. It's functioning. It's a functioning unit. Now, look at that's a good analogy for us. We go through this life. We get our scars. If you tell me, well, we should not have to have scars, you're kidding yourself. We all get scars. We scar each other up. We get scars ourselves. We have our problems, and we handle some things well and some things we don't handle well. Because, you see, human beings are amateurs at interpersonal relationships. You have to understand that. Now, if you go through college course, graduate school, and you become a personnel director or you become a psychologist or whatever, you are theoretically a professional at handling interpersonal relationships. That's theoretical. The average person doesn't have a 6 or 8 or 10 year course in psychology. I have to look at that in terms of parents raising their children. You know, we're not all parents are not all master psychologists. You do the best you can. You bump along through the years of the early years and the teen years, and you do the best you can to raise the kids and turn them out into the street and to hope for the best. Very few people could say that they did a professional job of raising their children. And even the professionals don't do a professional job of raising their children. We don't do a professional job of relating to each other. One of the problems with the modern psychology today, and there are a lot of assumptions they make that people take as truth that are not truth at all, not even supported anywhere by evidence. But they still cling to the old notion. For example, one of these notions is find a friend that you can unload on. You got problems, you find some friend you can talk to. Now, what they forget is this. What about that friend? They're not geared to be psychologists. A friend can only take so much of your problems. And you think, oh, goody, I found a friend. I can go over every day and have a cup of coffee and tell her all my problems, or him. That wears out very fast. Maybe people would like to be that. And you hear somebody say, well, remember, I'm your friend here, and I'm always as close as your telephone, all that stuff. That wears very thin. And if you don't gauge yourself or pace yourself, those good friends who are asked by the psychologist to unload on you will wear you out. And they'll find another one and wear that one out. Some people feel that they just have to be an ear, you know, to listen. And they like to be helpful. They want to do it. People want to be helpful. But there's so much they can bear of that. And I've dealt with many situations, many, where somebody said, well, I've got this neighbor, you know, and they're nice people. They came over for coffee and we talked about their problems. The problem is they come over every day now and talk about their problems. I haven't got time to sit for 2 hours and listen to their belly aching, you know. So the psychologist says, what? You haven't got time to help your friend? Well, you see, there's just a limit to how much human beings can stand of somebody else's trouble. Now, a person who's geared to it, a psychologist or counselor or whatever, you can sit and listen all day to it because you know how to handle it. There's a high degree of suicide among counselors, among psychiatrists, very high degree. But if you've learned how to handle it, now I have a constant schedule of these things. I'll go start at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. I mean, I get up at 5 o'clock and I'll start many times. My first counseling session is 6 o'clock. And I have counseling at breakfast and lunch and dinner and talking to people because I don't have as much free time as some. But the point is that, you know, that's something that you do. But even to the psychologist, it gets old. Too much of it if you don't pace yourself. You have to pace yourself. You have to figure how much you can handle, and you don't go one step over that. You have to only take so much of a load. So anyway, the point I'm really making is this. The bottom line, in a way, we human beings, I don't care how holy you think you are, or how many trips to the altar you've made, or how much you're dedicated to Christ, human beings stumble along day by day in their lives, and they just do the best they can. And sometimes things are pretty good, and sometimes they're not very good. Sometimes you handle your relationships well, and sometimes you don't. And you're going to go to your grave the same way. You're not going to be a superstar at handling human relationships, even by the time you die. You may have been around older people. I mean, older than me. You may have been around older people. And you may find that they make mistakes too. They're not always sweet to live with. If you ever lived with an older person, they're not always sweet to live with. They haven't learned in 70 years any more than they knew when they were their old crotchety self at the age of 40 or 30. There are some people who hide behind that. Old auntie or old granny, and you know, we have to just put up with her. But that's the way she was when she was 40, you know. Nothing has really changed, but she just gets a little more lenient. We're a little more lenient with her as she gets older. Now, why do I say all this to you? Because I want you to believe that you, like the Corinthian people here, are sustained in your spirits by Christ. And you are precious to Him. And you must be encouraged in your lives to believe that if you do make mistakes here and there, you're just very normal. And if relationships are not always going along as well as you'd like them, that's very normal. And we trust that as you go through experiences, you mellow out. You should. You should do that. If you keep crotchety all your life, you'll lose a lot of friends. But you won't. The Lord won't throw you out of heaven. If you tend to overburden people with your problems, the Lord's not going to throw you out of heaven, but you may lose friends. If you lose your temper too often, people won't want to be around you. But you'll still make it to heaven. And you can still believe Christ is with you. Some people, just by nature, their personality is such that they don't control their emotions as well as other people. But that's a personality thing. For every personality trait that may be a problem that you see in somebody else, you may have two or three yourself. But we trust and we believe that as you go along and are nourished in the Word and you trust in Christ and you relate to each other as best you can, that you will grow. Here are these Corinthian people that were always in trouble one way or another, but Paul says to them, verse 11, the last part, in all things you have commended yourselves, or you have conducted yourselves so as to be clear in this matter. He said, you've done well. You've commended yourself. Then he said that, as far as Titus, in verse 13, but on the basis of our consolation, more abundantly rather did we rejoice over the joy of Titus, because you refreshed his spirit, or his spirit was refreshed from all of you, rather. His spirit was refreshed from all of you. These are the people he was really laying the lines on earlier, you know. They were doing some things that he didn't think were right, and he was telling about it. But now he says that they refreshed Titus's spirit, because he said, if in any way I have boasted on your behalf, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things in the truth to you, so also our boasting became true to Titus. In other words, I boasted about you, but he said, what I said showed itself to Titus that it was right. I didn't overstate the case. And he said, his compassion was more abundant unto you, being reminded of your obedience, as with fear and trembling you received him. And I rejoice that in all things I was confident in you, or I am confident in you. Well, I've gone quite a ways here tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words tonight. May the Spirit of Christ use them to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.